because of that, we now can be saved. And I was just reading Romans 11, so I'm going to read that right now. It's good. It's awesome. Okay, so, lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. This is Paul talking to the Romans. This is Romans 11. 11:25. Sorry. So he just spends, you know, the whole front part of Romans 11 is him talking about the Gentiles now being grafted into the plan of God. Okay? The Israelites have, you know, they've been God's chosen people and they've rejected. And so now God is setting them aside and he's going into the streets, you know, reaching out to the Gentiles. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come to Zion, he will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. What a man. As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that, by the mercy shown to you, they also might receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that they might have all receive mercy. Oh, the depth and riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might repay? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, it's so humbling and so exciting just to be a part of what you are doing in the way that you're doing it. Humbling because we don't deserve this. This isn't something that we are owed from you. But exciting because you love us enough to cause it to happen. And you come after us when we're running from you and not wanting what you have to give us. So thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for just helping us in that process, helping us to see your truth and to love it. And to let go of the things of the world. Lord, we're just so thankful. I just pray that this afternoon would be good, edifying for us, that you just help me to communicate truth, and that we would be just thankful for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm. All right. So, I'm going to do a little review of last week. Kind of three main areas that we hit on last week. What is bibliology? Why to study bibliology? And why not to? Last week we defined bibliology as a science within systematic theology that deals with the nature of the Bible. Does anybody remember the three areas of theology that we talked about last week? Start putting people on the spot here. Yes. Good stuff. Yeah, so exegetical, dealing with the minutiae of the word, the details, the context, the semantics of the words, what the words meant in that time that they were used, you know, really, really detailed. Biblical theology, what we do in our GCs, given the full overview of Scripture, bird's eye view, and then systematic theology is splitting up concepts into categories and studying what the entire Bible says about that one concept. So what does it say about salvation? Soteriology. And it's confined into a category. Bibliology is one of those categories. Why study bibliology? We said last week the Bible is the very foundation of our faith. And so our entire worldview is based off of what the Bible says. So all of what we believe is bound up in this book. And so we talked about how Satan knows this, and we see all through the story, if you guys are going through the story in your GCs, this is the main area of attack from Satan. It was the first when Adam and Eve were on the scene, and it was the first when Jesus was on the scene. Satan starts using the Word of God, trying to change the Word a little bit as he, you know, tries to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. So he's trying to attack the Word of God. So we need to know what the Word of God says about itself so that we can, Ephesians 6 says, extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. So we need to know, what does the Bible say about itself? So when we get these attacks, we can say, no, the Bible says this. It's just a book written by men. No, the Bible says that all Scripture is inspired or breathed out by God. So we can combat that in our minds. And then we talked about why not to study bibliology. And I wanted to make the point, and hopefully it came across this last week, that bibliology is not a tool to try and convince people to become Christians. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do that. And we're just supposed to, what is it, Romans 10 that says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing a word, the word of Christ. So we need to just bring the Bible to people and let the Holy Spirit do the work of convincing. Because that's where it starts with. That's where it started with us, and that's where it starts always, is the Holy Spirit saying, no, this is true. This is the real deal. And so that's where our faith comes from. I just wrote down, the condition of fallen man renders logic inoperative when it comes to spiritual realities unless the Holy Spirit is giving divine assistance. So logic is subject to the will, because we can be, you know, perfect in our logical explanation of the Bible, and people will say, nope, I'm not going to accept that. So the acceptance of truth is a matter of the will rather than being more clearly explained. So that was a summation of last week. This week I want to talk about inspiration and revelation. And I was kind of frustrated as I was going through this, because there's so much to be said on these two subjects, and this is the most foundational, because upon this rests all the other aspects of Scripture. Infallibility, inerrancy, authority, it all rests on really the character of God. And in inspiration and revelation, we're just saying God is giving us the Bible. So that's where we'll be this week. It's important to start with these two attributes, because the character of the Bible is founded on the characteristics of God, right? And he says it's his word, okay? He says in the Bible. So if someone is telling me, is making a true statement to me, okay, and I don't know anything about what they're talking about, the first thing that I'm going to do is evaluate what they're saying based off of their character and who they are. You know, if somebody comes to you and says, you know, this happened, you're going to decide whether or not to believe that based off of, does this person have a, you know, a history of telling the truth? What's this person's character like? And that's kind of how you evaluate what is being said. And we're just doing the same thing with Scripture. We're taking the Word of God at face value. It says it's God's Word. What does it say about God? What do we see in the Scripture about the character of God? Okay, if it's His Word, then we're going to trust it based off of who he is and what he's about. So that's kind of what we're going to get into today. Revelation is the first thing I want to talk about. Revelation, there's two kind of concepts of revelation that I want to explain and differentiate between. Most of you guys have heard the concept of general revelation and special revelation. Does everybody know what we're talking about there? Okay, general revelation is the concept that God reveals himself through natural means. So general revelation would be creation. Well, I'll just give a definition here. The revelation, general revelation is the revelation of God that is available to all man, not expressed in words or specific actions, but in creation, conscience, and history. The revelation of God that is available to all men, not expressed in words or specific actions, but in creation, conscience, and history. And that's kind of what the Bible categorizes as general revelation. We're able to go out and look at the Tetons and see something about God. We can see, wow, God's powerful, because that it took a lot of power for that to happen. We can look at the universe and say, wow, God's huge, because the universe is massive. We can see order in creation and say God's orderly. Beauty in creation and say that God's beautiful. And then the conscience side of things kind of shows the moral side of God. So our conscience is, the Bible says our conscience is either accusing us or excusing us. And so if we were able to objectively follow our conscience, okay, we would be able to get an idea of what God is like based off of, we do something wrong, sinfully wrong, and our conscience is accusing us. Okay, God is not that way. We do something right and our conscience is excusing us. Okay, so God is this way. And we can kind of get an idea vaguely of what God is like through that.
The Bible says that your conscience, accuses or excuses. I kind of find that my conscience doesn't. I can feel guilty about things that I probably shouldn't feel guilty about.
Right.
A lot of people struggle with that in different ways.
Right.
Feeling guilty about things they do that just kind of in a learned way.
Mm-hmm.
Either families and upbringing.
Yep. Yeah, and our conscience is definitely affected by the fall. And so we can't purely go off of conscience. It's an indicator. But sometimes our conscience can be seared such that serial killers sometimes don't have any guilt or remorse for what they're doing, because their conscience has been so seared over the years that it's no longer a safe guide. And so that kind of goes to the next part. General revelation doesn't reveal anything about salvation. There's no way that we can, because of our fallen nature, look at creation and go, I need to be saved from my sins. God is perfectly holy, and I'm sinful. I need a Savior. All that we can get is basic attributes of God, but not detailed descriptions of what God is about. Yeah.
And also just the experience of feeling metaphysical. Right? Is that kind of what
explain
the conscience means? I've always, all the things you're saying, but then also just that every human being, whether they deny that or not, feels they are a metaphysical being.
Right.
Kind of they aren't just natural, they aren't just their composition and their chemical compounds.
Right, they have a soul.
Everyone feels that way, and I feel like isn't that part of general revelation?
Yep, absolutely. Absolutely. It's enough. A lot of people would say general revelation is enough to condemn, but not enough to save. We can know enough through general revelation to keep us accountable before God, but not enough to repent and be saved from that.
That in Romans 10, that talks about?
No, it's in Romans 1 and 2. Romans 10 might talk about it, though, through election. So that's one side of God's revelation, right? God's revealing himself through creation. He's saying, hey, look at me. I'm massive, and I'm all-powerful, and I love beauty and all this stuff. So he's revealing certain parts about himself through that way. The next aspect of revelation would be special revelation. And just a quick definition, special revelation is God's disclosure of things that cannot be known through man's reason, given through various avenues such as scripture, miracles, and the person of Christ. So, yep. Special revelation, God's disclosure of things that cannot be known through man's reason, given through various avenues such as scripture, miracles, and the person of Christ. Another way to... No, no problem. God's disclosure of things that cannot be known through man's reason, given through various avenues such as Scripture, miracles, and the person of Christ. Another way to categorize this would be specific revelation. Okay, so you've got a general kind of basic revelation in creation. Special revelation is getting very specific. It's revealing the things that we wouldn't be able to obtain through our sense perception, through just natural reason. God has to intervene and directly communicate that. And so, in a sense, you can sum that up, special revelation being the Bible. The Bible is God's way of saying, okay, all these big ideas that you're seeing in creation, now I'm going to get really specific. You know, I'm revealing a little bit about myself, but the Bible is detailed description of the person of God, basically, the character of God.
Special revelation is only given to believers?
No, special revelation can be read through by unbelievers too. Unbelievers can pick up the Bible and read specific things about God in His Word. I think where you're, the acceptance of that is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So,
well,
that's kind of
presented to everyone, but they wouldn't be able to attain it.
Right. They, like we talked about last week, Romans 1 says they push it down. They reject the truth and unrighteousness. So the idea is a massive spring that's natural position is to go up. And so the unbeliever reads the Word of God and is pressing down that logic and that understanding and says, no, I don't want to believe that. I want this in my life. The Bible is saying not this, so I'm going to hold this down. So, and it takes an act of the Holy Spirit for that to change. Cool. So within special revelation, there's two aspects or two modes of transmission of the Word of God that I want to talk about. And this is kind of specific to today. This is where I was going. I want to define revelation in general as a whole in those two senses, but there's a what theologians would define as revelation proper that deals more with the transmission or the mode in which the Bible's communicated. Okay? So revelation proper is dealing with the formation of the Bible and is when God directly communicates what He once said through an audible voice or a vision or a theophany. The person of Christ could fall in that category. It's specific and direct information communicated to the person, to the, I guess you could say, vehicle of, or the instrument of writing Scripture. Okay? I'm reading this systematic theology book by W.G.T. Shedd. Awesome. And I'm just going to quote him today. Shedd says, "Revelation proper are those truths and facts that relate to man's salvation from sin, namely, the Trinity, creation and apostasy of man, incarnation and redemption. The doctrine of sin, though a fact of consciousness and thus belonging to natural religion or revelation, has in the Scripture certain features that imply special teaching, since human consciousness unassisted could not discover them." Okay? See what he's saying? So it's like there's a general understanding of sin, but it takes God directly communicating the full scope of that concept for us to obtain salvation, basically. And so that's where He comes in and speaks directly to the prophets, or He sends His Son Jesus to be on earth, to communicate to us directly. And so...
Would like angels fall into that category as well?
Yep. And angels come to deliver a message to somebody. Where do we see that? We see that in the story.
With Mary and then after both times.
Yep. We see that with Mary. We see that with... Even with Lot, angels coming and saying, you need to get out of here. This is what God's going to do. That's direct revelation. So, there's that aspect of the transmission of Scripture, right? And then the second aspect is inspiration, okay? And these two are very different. Inspiration is the mysterious process. Here's a definition I'll just give to you guys. You write it down. Inspiration is that mysterious process by which the divine causality worked through the human instrument without destroying their individual personalities and styles to produce divinely authoritative and inerrant writings. It's a good definition. Inspiration is that mysterious process by which the divine causality worked through the human instrument without destroying their individual personalities and styles to produce divinely authoritative and inerrant writings. Inerrant. I-N-E-R-R-A-N-T. Steve, you want to, when you're done, read 2 Peter 1:20. Yep, 20 through 21, I believe.
Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Yep. 2 Peter 1:20. And so that's the proof text, I guess, on inspiration. And that idea, what does it say in your translation? I've got an ESV, I think it worded it differently.
Yeah, I'm ESV. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Yeah, so the idea is that they're being, as they're writing down the Bible, okay? This is different than Revelation, right? God, in Revelation, God is communicating to the person, the prophet, and the prophet is relaying that direct communication. Inspiration is like, for instance, the book of Acts, okay? Luke is riding around with Paul, and they're checking, you know, Paul's doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And Luke's just writing it all down. Like, I'm just writing a history of what's happening. But in that process, the Holy Spirit is basically carrying Luke along in the process, such that Luke is writing exactly what the Holy Spirit wants written down. Luke's not receiving any direct information by God. All he's doing is writing down what he's seeing. But the Holy Spirit's in that process, just directing his hand. Okay. You know, like Luke's like, man, I saw this happening and this happening. The Holy Spirit's like, yep, that's what I want in my Bible. Mm-hmm. Writing it down. And so in that sense, you can have inspiration without revelation, revelation proper. But you can't have revelation without inspiration. Such like when Moses was writing down the Ten Commandments, that was direct revelation from God. God, this is what I want in my Bible. And he communicates that to Moses. Moses goes down and he writes it all down. So he received direct revelation and he received inspiration in the process of the Holy Spirit guiding him such that there is no errors. It's exactly what God wanted communicated. It's saying exactly what he wants said. Does that make sense? Any questions with that? It can be kind of confusing.
Can you explain the difference again? I'm just confused about, like, what the difference is.
Okay. So, revelation would be God coming to you if you were going to write the Bible. Okay? Let's say you were just kind of living your life. And all of a sudden, boom, God is standing in front of you like Moses in a burning bush. And he says, write this down. I want you to write this down. Like the book of Revelation is a great example. John's on the island of Patmos, right? And he's just like, he's just living a normal Lord's day. And suddenly, there's a vision of God in front of him. And he gets taken up into heaven. And John is sitting there like, he's blown away. Of what's going on in front of his face. He can't, I mean, he's halfway worshiping angels because he doesn't know what to do because all this is crazy. And God's like, all right, John, like, get up, write this down. I want you to write this in a book because I want this to be transmitted to all the churches for all the ages. And so he's receiving direct revelation. Like, oh my gosh, this is what's happening. Okay, there's like these locusts that are going to come out, and he's just writing it down. God's just giving him all this direct information, okay? And that was unobtainable by normal human means. Nobody can do that. Nobody can just go into heaven. God had to directly intervene and make that happen. So that would be revelation proper. Inspiration is like the book of Acts. All Luke is doing is just writing down a history of his time with Paul, as Paul's going from city to city and preaching the gospel and getting whipped and thrown in prison and the prison guard gets saved. And all Luke's doing is he's there and he's just saying, okay, we were in prison, you know, and that's how we get the book of Acts. Now, the difference is that God didn't directly communicate that to them. Anybody could have done that, right? It wasn't, you know, he was just observing and writing. But that process, the Holy Spirit was saying, okay, Luke, like, not telling him, but just having him write down what he once said, carrying him along in that process. Okay?
Both are in regards to Scripture.
Yes. Yep. Yep. It's basically the book of Acts as compared, yeah, the book of Acts, inspiration, as compared to the book of Revelation as direct revelation. Hopefully I'm being clear.
What is another example other than like the book of Acts? Any of the Gospels, right?
First and Second Samuel, Second Kings, First Kings, all the historical books of the Old Testament are just mostly eyewitnesses. Just saying, here's what I saw. I'm just writing this down.
Same thing with all the Gospels. I mean, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Right.
Like, we just follow this Jesus guy around, and this is what we saw.
Yep. Yep. And what's cool about that is that Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Spirit to cause him for you to remember everything that you witnessed. But those are normal human faculties that they were just, you know, they were seeing, observing, writing down. But that's a great illustration of inspiration. The Holy Spirit's bringing to mind what he once said in each gospel. And they're just, oh man, I remember when that happened. You know, I'm writing this down, and all that's the process of the Holy Spirit working in their minds and hearts as they write it down. But, and like Norman Geisler said, not such that it would take away their own personality. We see each of the personalities of the authors coming out in each book. So it's a awesome way that we get to see, like, really, you know, God's profound wisdom and bringing that up. Otherwise, it would just be bland, dry, the same all the way through. But we get to see differences in personality as They write each book. It's cool. So I'm going to quote. W.G.T. Shedd. See if he clarifies this. He probably will. This twofold variety in the contents of the Bible necessitates two varieties or modes of divine operation upon the human mind. Okay. One, inspiration; two, revelation proper. The distinction between these two is important, and the neglect of it has led to confusion. Inspiration is like revelation in that it's a superhuman influence upon the particular person selected to be the organ of the divine mind. But inspiration goes no further than to ensure freedom from error in presenting that truth which has been obtained in the ordinary ways in which men obtain truth. Okay? The ordinary observation. They're just writing it down. While revelation discloses new truth that is inaccessible to the ordinary human mind. A man may be inspired and yet not reveal anything. Okay? Much of the Bible is of this kind. But a man to whom a revelation is communicated is also inspired to express and record it. Okay? So, to sum it up, inspiration is more of the nature of superintendence, and revelation is more of the nature of instruction and information. Okay? So, inspiration is the Holy Spirit superintending the writing down of what he once said. Revelation is God's direct instruction and information. Boom, say this. You wouldn't be able to get this any other way. I have to come in and tell you this. So, that's kind of the distinction. And there's, oh man, I could just like read quote after quote from that Shedd theology book. He just goes really deep into it, and I feel like explains it a lot better. But that's where we're at as Cornerstone Church. We believe in verbal plenary inspiration. Okay? And to break that down, plenary means total and complete. From front to back, and absolutely everything that God wanted said, he inspired to be said in the Bible. And verbal, we tack on to that, meaning that every word that is in Scripture is inspired. Some people will argue that the Bible's inspired. He inspired the ideas, so he gave the authors the ideas, but he didn't inspire their words. So they messed up when they were trying to describe these ideas in their mind. They messed up with some of the wording to describe it. Or they'll flip that and they'll go, yeah, we believe in verbal inspiration. So the words are right, but the ideas are kind of all over the place. You can kind of apply your own ideas to the wording of Scripture. We eliminate all that. And we say the Bible is verbal and completely and totally inspired. Every word of it is God's word, and every idea of it is God's idea.
And that's the only way it can be, otherwise it's not
man. Yep. Yeah, and it's really illogical if you say plenary inspiration, then you have to say verbal inspiration. Because you can't communicate an idea without words. It's impossible. Ideas are words. I wish I would have written this down, what Shedd said. But he basically said, and I'm paraphrasing, words are verbal ideas, and ideas are internal words. There's no way to separate the two. And that's why language is distinct to humanity, because we're the only people that can think in conceptual form, such that we would need words to communicate. So, that's all I got. But what do you guys have for questions? I want this to be more of like just discussion. If you guys have questions, like just throw them out there so we can talk about it.
I'm reading a really good book on language. And how God is breaking it down to just how language is specific to the human condition by a God. And he breaks it all down as to how it's all set up and structured. And without understanding language as being divinely inspired,
there's no way to really communicate with God. Right?
Yeah, true. Yeah, absolutely.
Because if there was no language, we couldn't communicate with ourselves. You can't go into a kitchen and sit there and say, well, you go into the kitchen and say, I'm going to cook some eggs. That's what you say to yourself. Mm-hmm. You go cook eggs.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in your mind, that's what's going on. Words are forming the thought.
Right. Mm-hmm. And I always think about Helen Keller. You know, the light didn't go off in her head until she understood language. Everything was just a blur until that teacher taught her, this is a spoon. This is a potato. Once she got the words in her head, then the light went off and she became human instead of an animal. Yep. Which is basically what she was before she understood language.
Okay.
Because it was all dark. She didn't know that, you know, she was basically an animal, you know? Didn't you guys ever see the movie?
Yeah, I saw the movie.
And she was,
I don't know if I'd go so far as to say she was just an animal.
But well, but she acted like an animal, right? She was totally spoiled. She'd go around the dinner table just grabbing stuff and shoving it in her mouth. Nobody could control her. She was just like, throwing a temper tantrum like a two-year-old if she didn't get her way. And it wasn't until teacher said, okay, you are eating food. This is a potato. Your name is Helen. My name is whatever her name is. You know, and then once she understood all of that, then she stopped acting like a caveman.
Yeah, and I would say that without words, there's no... We can't have objective truth. There's no objectivity to anything. Because, you know, there's no way to define a thought. You know? And if we're just stuck with ideas and not words that go with them... There's no understanding. I mean, I can't know what you're thinking or what you're trying to communicate unless I can understand your ideas that are going on in your head. And you have to have words to make that happen. And that's what's so profound about the Bible, about the mind of God being in a book. We have words that are on a page that we can read and translate and, you know, like translate into other languages.
Christ is the Word.
Yeah.
The Word of God.
Yeah, that's a profound topic you get into.
And the Word... I just don't think people understand the profound. What are you saying?
I don't. I still don't.
Yeah, it's crazy. But I think words and language are so ubiquitous that people just don't understand you know the saying, no man is an island?
Mm-hmm.
No man is an island. Why isn't any man an island? Language. Mm-hmm. Language is what sets you, language is what brings all people together.
Yeah?
I don't know. There's animals, there's animals that mate for raise their young. There's a lot of communication we probably develop naturally. If we didn't have words, if our minds couldn't think like that, you can still gain understanding from body language. We'd be a lot more sensitive to it if we didn't have words.
Yeah. I would just say the difference between man and animal communication is the whole idea of ideas and concepts behind the communication. So like animals will make a chirp and they instinctively know that chirp means that there's something dangerous out here, I'm out of here. And that's like instinctive response instead of abstract concepts that are being, you know, deeply mined out.
Can sit down and brainstorm and discuss. And
animals can't ask questions.
Yeah.
Sure.
And without that, thought and imagination, you can't, communicate with other languages. You can't translate Spanish to English. And so that's kind of, having that second part of the mind there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, so when you guys are like, you know, as you're thinking through and discussing and talking to people, like, it's critical that, you know, verbal plenary inspiration, like, the whole thing is God's word. Like, we're not, you know, I mean, that's why exegetical theology is what we do on Sunday. Because, man, it's critical. I mean, if the words are inspired, if God wanted us to know this specific word in the sentence, if he chose that word to communicate, then that word is important. I need to know, why did he use that? Why didn't he, you know, there was like five other words he could have used. Why did he pick this one? I mean, all of that just shows the mind of God and really unfolds the magnitude of Scripture. So,
that was a good point I learned studying hermeneutics recently is I was just figuring always that God just used whatever was the most common language at the time to kind of communicate his ideas. But it really was using the language he wanted, using the person that had the vocabulary that he wanted, mm-hmm. and using the exact word, tense, apostrophe, periods, commas, everything, you know, mm-hmm. to that detail. Mm-hmm. And I didn't realize that, so I studied inspiration more and revelation more. Mm-hmm. So that just puts that much more emphasis on, you know, exegesis and the actual study of those words.
Yeah.
Because, you know, God chose that word.
Mm-hmm. And there's like
idea of that word.
10,000 things going on, you know, that was like, oh no, I'm using this, you know.
That confuses me though, because not every Bible made today has the same words.
Right. Yeah. So yeah, and I guess I forgot to say, I should have put in there. Thanks for bringing that up. Is that the original autographs were perfectly inspired by God? So when Paul was writing it down, that was perfect inspiration. Now, translation is a whole different topic to go through. And, you know, I believe that we can 100% trust this. And it kind of goes back to the character of God, based on that he wouldn't communicate something to us and then let it get messed up. He's going to protect his word. But as far as this goes, in verbal plenary inspiration, we're talking about the original autographs, the original writings.
So you learn about God by reading in English, but you learn even more by learning by studying it in the original language.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's why Eric, when he first went to the first thing they do, they teach you Greek and Hebrew. Because, you know, we want to know the original. We want to know all the little details of why, you know, Greek is such a elaborate, like, in detailed language, and so it's critical to know the originals. Yeah, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot, and a jot was like an apostrophe, or a tittle was like, I don't even know, it's like less than an apostrophe. He's like, not one of those will pass away from my word. So,
not one of those will pass away from what?
Heaven and earth, he's saying like, my word stands for eternity. It's not going to change. Like, it's there. Heaven and earth will pass away before my word will.
Even those languages could die, mm-hmm. and the word will still live on.
Yep.
And how did God create the universe?
By his word.
By his word. He spoke it into existence.
Yep. All right. Let's pray. Lord, you are just, your ways are not our ways, and they're so far above us. But we just thank you that you condescend our level to give us an understanding, a little taste of who you are and what you're all about. Lord, I just am excited for heaven when we get to just experience you in fullness. But we'll have new bodies and minds to comprehend the new levels of awesomeness that we'll get to experience. So, Lord, thank you just for who you are, and that you've decided to reveal yourself in a book by using words and language unique to us. thank you for protecting your word and seeing to it that we get communicated to us what you want to say to us. So, Lord, thank you for that. I just pray that our hearts would be ready and in a right state to worship you tonight. That we would just repent of sin if necessary and just be excited to celebrate you tonight at church. In Jesus' name, amen.